Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a pleasure to be here and worship with the saints of God. Enjoyed the Sunday school class and just thinking about our Redeemer and thankful for Jesus this morning. You know, that's what church life is all about. If you miss Jesus, church life will be boring and you will not enjoy it. And it's because of Christ that we can enjoy worship services. And you know, to the person that doesn't have Jesus, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that you gather together in this small building and talk about Jesus and listen to preaching and sit here for a couple hours. They would need to have some entertainment. But it makes sense to us because we have Christ as our Savior. And it's a wonderful blessing we have. And may God bless us and accept our worship this morning. Just a little bit here on this bulletin picture, kind of special to my wife and I. This picture is a picture of Israel, and Sister Marisa Heater has been taking care of the bulletin news for a number of years. This isn't her work this morning because she is dying of cancer, not able to accomplish her wishes or her desires. And so this week they showed this picture to her, and they asked her, her mind is failing her, and sometimes she's with it and sometimes not so well. And she looked at that and she said, you know, this is from Israel. And she connected that she took this picture because a few years ago she went to Israel, had the opportunity. And this picture, as they tell us, is where David was hiding in the cave from Saul. And when David had one of his servants cut off the hem of Saul's garment, and then after Saul left, they made that known. And they're saying this is what that was in this area when that took place. So I just need to share that. It's a little special to us this morning. Sister Maurice is from our congregation, and my wife and I have walked with her the last year of her journey of cancer. And so it means something to us. So this morning we want to talk about marriage, and I wanted to ask you for a raise of hands of in this audience of people that are married. And it's quite a few. And I'll stop there with that question. I could ask some more questions, but I'm going to let the Spirit of God take care of that. And I trust that this morning we'll have an inspiration. Marriage is a union that God instituted, and I realize that there's a number of people here that are not married. And I want you, I invite you to listen in. I want you to learn these principles that we're going to talk about actually are good for all relationships. And they apply to many relationships, not only to marriage. And so we welcome you all to listen in. And don't go to sleep and get bored and kind of clock out, because this is for you. But marriage is instituted by God, and we have numerous stories in the Bible of marriage and people that got married. And I think it's significant that Jesus, the first miracle, the first recorded miracle that we have, it took place at a wedding. And it tells us that weddings are special. Weddings are significant, and I think we should keep them that way. It's a very, very good time and an inspirational time. And they have witnesses there. At this wedding, Jesus was a witness. And there was obviously other people there too. Well, there's a union that takes place at a wedding. And two become one. And that's just a miracle. It's a miracle that takes place. I remember back to the days when my wife and I, we walked back the aisle after we were married. And I've never questioned our marriage since then. I never questioned if we were married. There's something took place. It's just right. It's not like I need to get the marriage vow out and occasionally read this and reaffirm that I'm married. No, God did it, and we know it, and it's beautiful. And so we have this concept that two become one, and sometimes we have this joke, which one? Sometimes that's a stumbling block. Maybe it isn't a joke this morning. Maybe you're still trying to figure out which one you are. And so sometimes that is a stumbling block. Sometimes it makes a problem. But the Bible says that two become one. And now marriage can be one of the most one of the most enjoyable relationships in life. It can be. But I also want to tell you that life, that marriage can also be one of the most difficult relationships. And disappointing relationships where there's a lot of hurt and a lot of fear and where people feel like they're trapped. Have you ever felt like you're trapped somewhere in life and you feel like there's no way out? You're like between a rock and a hard place, backed up against the wall, you can't get out. Well, there's people like that in marriages this morning. Where they feel like they're trapped, God says that let not man but asunder, and so they feel like they're trapped and they can't get out, and they're not being happy. They're miserable. It's not a good place to be. But what's amazing, though, is that God has given us tools and has given us inspiration that we don't need to live trapped. We don't. You can live free this morning in your marriage. And if you want to apply it to any other place in your relationships, what makes it significant about marriage is marriage has vows. And a lot of relationships that we have, we don't have vows. Maybe we make commitments. Marriage vows are not commitments. Marriage vows are vows that God holds. It's something that you make, and God is not a witness. God is the author. The people are the witnesses. God is the one that brings the union, and he says, what I bring together, let not man but asunder. So marriage vows are different than commitments. Don't get confused with that. Go to Mark chapter 10, and I want to reaffirm that. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. And I'll give you a little time to turn to that, the scriptures, because Jesus is speaking here. So marriage, again, marriage is a God thing. God does not ask us to do something that he does not give us the grace and the answers for it. I want you to understand that this morning. God never sent his people. We have story after story in the Bible where God would send his people into difficult situations, and he always gave them the grace and the strength to fulfill what he asked them to do. The times that they failed is when they did not exercise faith in God. We just sang that song, the marching around the walls of Jericho, and they obeyed. They obeyed God, God's commandments, and God was there, and God fulfilled his promises. And God will do that in marriage. He did not call you to get into marriage and then sit back and say, I'm not going to help you. He wants to help you this morning to have a marriage where you have fulfillment and where you have pleasure and you enjoy your relationship. Of course, both parties need to do their part. And so let's read Mark chapter 10. I just want to break in at verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so there you have it. The marriage vows, God is the author. God is the one that brings it together. And we know it. I know it. Never questioned it. It happens. And then he says, let not man but asunder. That's an interesting word there. If you do a word study in that, it means let not man but space between. And I want to say something here. And I want to be careful. But I think it's really, really serious when you see where there's people, marriage struggles, and where there's relationship struggles, and people put space between them and without the desire for reconciliation. And we say we don't believe in divorce and remarriage, and we don't. But we don't believe in divorce. We say we don't believe in divorce, but yet there's people that will claim to be Christians and want to be over there and want to be over here, but yet they claim to be one flesh and one, and I don't get it. It does not confirm the scriptures when people are all right living that way. And I know people that have sought reconciliation, at least the one party has, and the other party denies it, and they say they don't want to do this together and work together, and I'm really cautioned that, and I have a lot of questions, and I really struggle with that concept. Well, moving on, I want this to be a positive sermon this morning. I don't want to focus on the negative, because marriage can be positive. And God, like I said, God gives us the tools to enable us to have a marriage to bring glory to God. And the tools are available to all people. And in this toolbox, there's no exit door. There's not an exit door. Never flirt with this idea that somehow you can get out of this relationship if there's difficulty. There is no exit door. And I don't think there's any hammers and vice grips in that toolbox either. And we'll get to that a little later. I'll tell you what is in the toolbox as we go on. I believe God wants and desires for us to have a lasting love. I don't know if I gave the title of the message, and I think it's significant. I got to read it to make sure I get it right. The message title is Seven Pillars for Lasting Love in Marriage. I want you to get this. It's a lasting love, not lasting existence. Lasting love. Something that I guess when you were courting, I guess you loved each other. I would suppose, and I suppose you loved each other the first day of your marriage. You got married. I hope you did. And we're talking about lasting love, something that started, you built this relationship, and then you move on, but it lasts forever. And so that's important. It's not just a seven pillars just to live together and to stay together. It's a lasting love. And so God wants us to have a desire for us to have a lasting love, not just an attitude or a spirit of only staying together because the Bible says we have to. You know, sometimes in life we do things because we have to. But you know what? When we have this attitude that we get to do something, it just changes the perspective. This morning, you don't have to be here. Maybe somebody's here because you were told you have to be here. That could be. I hope you repent of that attitude and change, because when you change, you get to be here. You want to be here. It's not a have to. And so I want you to get that concept. In marriage, is we get to have love for each other. And I want to explain this here. We have this little scripture in Romans 7. I enjoy Romans 7. I used to struggle with wondering what he's communicating here, but a few years ago I did some studying. It opened my eyes, and he talks about this woman that's bound by the law of her husband. First few chapters, and it says this, when there's a death, she's loose from this law of her husband. That means she's free to remarry. But as if he's still living, she's not free to remarry. And then he goes into this dialogue about the law versus Christ and the love of Christ. And he goes in and explains that when we don't need to live under the law, because when we have Christ and that love relationship, we no longer live under the law. We get to love and serve God. And I want you to get this picture in a marriage relationship. And I can testify this morning that the reason my wife and I live together and stay together and love each other is not because of our marriage vows. It's not because of the marriage vows. It's because we love each other. And when you get a hold of that concept, the marriage vows are in the background. Like he explains in Romans 7, the law is not evil. The law is good. But we don't live by the law because we love Jesus. And the marriage vows are back here, and they're good. They're fine. We need them. I'm not saying we shouldn't have them. I'm not saying we shouldn't have those commitments. But everyday life, I don't go back to my marriage vows and constantly read my marriage vows to make sure I get it right to live with my wife. And she doesn't do either. Because we love each other. And that's what I want to promote this morning. When you have this love, and that's what Jesus is, that's what Romans 7 is talking about. When you have a relationship with Jesus, you don't bump into the law. It doesn't mean the law is not good, but you don't bump into it because you love Jesus. Now, sometimes marriages get into a hard thing in life. Maybe there's some hurt and some unfaithfulness that takes place. And the marriage vows are there, and it just keeps it together. And you know that they're there, and you know that you need to invest in restoration and healing and reconciliation. So the marriage vows are fine. But as a lifestyle, we don't live that way. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I just hope that you can experience that. So we want to look at seven pillars for a meaningful relationship. And there's a lot more that could be said. And the first one I want to look at is we find in Matthew chapter 7, and we sang this song with the children. And it was a beautiful song. I like this song. Matthew chapter 7. And I want to read verses 24 through 27. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So, a couple points in this little story is that these people all had equal opportunity. They were all building a house, they had equal opportunity. They could choose what foundation they were going to build. One built on a rock foundation, and one built a sand foundation. Equal opportunity. You get to choose this morning what for kind of marriage you want to build. You want to have a marriage that's built on the rock, or if you want to have a marriage that's built on the sand, and you'll have the effects, the same effects what Jesus described here. And they also both had, both people here that were building had available resources. And they had time, and they had, we could say the blueprint is the Bible. And so we have opportunity where what kind of marriage we're going to build. And that starts in courtship. And I talked a little bit about this last night, but I'm going to just mention it again. It starts in courtship. A solid courtship is an excellent time to start. Okay, I know that convictions and values and all that start before courtship, but thinking about marriage, courtship is an excellent time to build a foundation on the rock. And you have to do your part. Each person has to do their part and have that vision, that goal. What can happen is this physical attraction, and I physical attraction is fine. We actually want physical attraction between male and female. Today they're getting this all confused and promoting all kinds of foolishness. It's wrong. God created male and female, and there's a physical attraction. But when the physical attraction becomes overwhelming in courtship, and that becomes a focus, you're going to get distracted. You get distracted, and you fail to build on the right foundation of the values and the goals that you're going to need. I'm telling you, you're going to need them later on in life. Young people, you're going to need them. Don't think that somehow you're going to escape it, that you don't need a good foundation, because it doesn't take long. If you have a wrong foundation in your courtship, it doesn't take long at all until your foundation is like on the sand. Many, many times we see it happen. I'm sorry to tell you this, but I have at least a handful of people this morning as I was reflecting on this message. I went down through and I came up with a handful of friends in my generation that no longer are either not living with their wives or separated, or there's a divorce. Five of them. And they all sat in settings like this. And they all heard preaching like this. And today they're my age, and they're not with their partners. Or they may be living with, but they're not having a good marriage. And I think it has something to do with the foundation that was built when they were young. Not always, but I think there's a big part there. So building on a true foundation is having true identity and security found in Christ and not each other. Sometimes this temptation of becoming infatuated with each other, and it's all about you. It's all about yourself. And I could tell you in particular, I know of one couple that I know very well, and that was, we used to talk about it, their relationship, and today their relationship is broken, and that was some of the problem. They were infatuated, Christ wasn't the sender, and it was all about them. all about them. The whole life is about themselves. And today, there's a lot of pain and disappointment. I want you to know, if you want to have a good marriage relationship, find your identity in Christ alone. Each person, the male, man, and the woman, and you find your identity in Christ and surrender to Him and His Lordship, and your focus on Him, and you will have a good marriage. Mm-hmm. It works. Storms will beat upon the marriage, and it reveals the strength of that foundation. There are stresses and pressures and disappointments. And sometimes we get trapped with this having expectations, and there's a big gap between what you expect out of your partner and actually what is able being accomplished. And when you focus on Christ and begin to compare your life with Christ, it just has a way of humbling us, and we end up helping each other, and it's a beautiful thing. But there is stresses in marriage. There's sickness, and there's financial stresses. Sometimes schooling causes stress and problems. I had a friend that said that. I think he said this jokingly, and he said, my children go to school, and then we have school at home. And he said, we spend 4 or 5 hours teaching our children at home. First, we send them to school. They come home with their homework, and then we help them with homework all evening. It's just and that can cause some stress. But God bless you with that. It's all right. God gives us our abilities and our weaknesses. But I'm telling you, there will be stresses in life. Do Christ's teachings in marriage. Have this foundation. Live it out. Husbands, remember those Ephesian verses, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I actually want to look that up. I didn't write that down. Ephesians. Ephesians verse 2. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives, it says they are to submit to their own husbands. I'm trying to find that verse, but it's in there. I should have wrote it down. But I wrote down the importance that you are to wives, you're to submit to your own husbands. And that means that you don't compare your husband with other men. It's your husband. And husbands love your wives, it's exclusive. Well, moving on. Number two, guard your fidelity with vigilance. And fidelity just means faithful to a person, cause, or belief, demonstrated by loyalty and support. Guard it. And we as men face these pressures. I have a chicken house, and we have service ladies instead of service men. Ladies come out and service the chicken house, and I need to interact with them on a very limited basis. And there's phone calls back and forth, and I'm open with my wife about that. And we just keep that reserve. I had a lady one time ask me to ride with her in a car for some distance. There was some kind of business deal that was happening. And I said, no, I won't do that. I said, I'm a married man, and we're going to need to drive separate. We need to be at the same place at a different location. And so she drove and I drove. I wouldn't ride with her. And then I want to tell you another story. We have a sales lady that comes into our store, and she's a vendor type person, and we buy stuff from her, and she goes through the store and looks and restocks some of the items that she puts in. And so she would come rather often, and I start getting uncomfortable. I didn't relate to her much, but I got uncomfortable with her freeness. And she had this problem of getting into the what I call private space. She would get too close to the men, and there's something like there's, like we all have our private space, and when somebody steps into that, I kind of like back up. And this lady, you start backing up, and she kept on coming and moving closer. And I struggled with this, and so we talked about it with some of my men, and they all agreed that this is a problem. And she didn't always present herself, the most modest in the way we would appreciate it. And so I was like, what do we do about this? How do you handle something like that? And so we prayed about it. I talked with my wife about it and talked to some of my key employees, and I said, you know what? We're going to sit down and talk with her. We're going to ask her if we can sit down and talk. And so we did. Had a couple of my main managers with, and we sat down, we talked, and we just talked about I forget what I all said. God gave me the words, God gave me the spirit, and we sat down, and she was so happy that we were open and discussed what our concerns are. She had no idea. And we talked about it, and you know what? What's amazing is it changed. She changed. She has a better respect. The other day, before we sat down and talked, she wouldn't look at me. I could not hold a conversation with her. She always was back, but yet my employees, she got too close. And we actually had an incident happen that I was concerned about. And so we addressed that incident. And so the other week I was there and I told my wife, I said, it's amazing how she changed, because I could stand and talk to her. She looked at me in the eye and she knew where my boundaries are. And it was settled. This is what I'm talking about, men. Step up and lay those perimeters. You're guarding your marriage. You're guarding your fidelity. And set those. And God knows that when you do that. It helps you, keeps you from being vulnerable to temptations that could destroy your marriage or hurt your marriage, and where you would need to work at restoration. Social interchange on the phone, be careful. And so we're talking about guarding your fidelity. We're talking about some tools that will help you have a good marriage relationship. And men, have open relationship with your wife and talk about these things. If you're in business and there needs to be some interaction with some worldly women on a limited basis, be open with your wives and talk about it. Build that foundation, because you're protecting this one flesh concept that God has established. 1 Peter is another scripture that he talks about. This 1 Peter 1, it says verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is calling for holiness. And what's amazing is when we do what I talked about, like when we talk to that lady and we set these perimeters, we have that open discussion, what we're doing is we're establishing holiness. That's what we're doing. Holy conversation. It gives us that foundation. And then it protects us. And God says, I'm holy and I want you to be holy. Number three in a marriage relationship is have correct each other with humility. You know, God calls it, Jesus called it meekness. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the marriage relationship, we can either be sanctified or it can cause resentment. And in a marriage relationship, you see each other's faults more than anyone else. And you discover, after, when you're in courtship, you're blinded to those faults and those weaknesses. And you just think, everybody's always going to be clean and ordered, and the hair's always going to be combed right. And you just get this image that everything's just like this. And after you get married, you discover that life can't be just like this. And marriage covenant ties us for a lifetime. It ties you to a relationship with people that have problems, people that have sins and have shortcomings, and yes, they have their strength, but you know, they have this big word. I'm not sure if I can say it. I can say it when I'm alone, but when I'm in public, it's hard. What do they call that? Idiosyncrasies? Is that right? What is that? Can somebody tell me what that is? Idiosyncrasies. Yeah, just things that, but you know, it's a little different, and you didn't know they were there when you were courting. And all at once they show up after you get married, and what are you going to do with them? You're trapped, aren't you? Didn't know it's going to be like this. And does that mean that, you never can talk about those things? I mean, if your husband just takes his socks off in the bedroom and lets them scattered across the floor and you have to go pick them up? I mean, you can't say anything about this, and maybe we could talk about this? You can. I'm not advocating that you want to try and change a person, but you can talk about things that maybe you can help each other. And Matthew 7 talks about how we should approach people, and I think that applies to marriage. A lot of times we just apply it to other relationships, but Matthew 7 says, he said, if when thou beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is thine own eye, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And I think that's a foundational principle in a marriage relationship. When you got some things that you need to talk about, some things that maybe irritate you, and you have a hard time giving it up, pick the appropriate time to talk about it. Don't talk about it when the heat is up and the pressure's up and you know that things might not turn out as like you would like them. Pick a time when the issue isn't in focus and maybe discuss it and have some goals in mind to help each other. But not the goal to remake each other. But the truth is that, you know, I just wrote this down here. What would you rather have, a dog attack you, or would you rather have him approach you calmly and you feel like you can pet that dog? I mean, I've had dogs already that I'm like, oh, whoa. I'm not sure about this dog. And then you have some dogs that, sure, you can. And sometimes we approach our partners like a dog. And we're like, and I say that because I've been guilty of that. The reason I'm familiar with some of these things is because I've been married. Our anniversary is going to be October 18, 40 years. So we've been through some of these things we're talking about. But when you have these tools and you use them properly, you have a lasting love, and you're not just existing together, and it's wonderful. Love and unity and value and purpose is one of the things that we have. Number four, don't murder each other. And simply, you know, the reason I use that's strong language, but Jesus equates anger with murder. And I know that, you know, there is a difference in some of the outcomes. You know, you murder somebody, you're taking their life. But you know what? Anger really hurts people. It destroys relationships. And it's hard. And Jesus raises a seriousness of anger. I can look at 1 John, and I should just look at that scripture because the Bible has authority. And, you know, I just want to keep it biblical here. 1 John 3:14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Or you could say, we know we pass from life from the death because we love each other in marriage. He that loveth not his wife, loveth not his husband, abideth in death. I mean, these scriptures apply to marriage, and not just somewhere out there. Whoso hateth his wife or his husband is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our husbands and wives. For whosoever are husband and wife, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his his wife or her husband have need and shutteth up his bowels or her bowels of compassion from him or her, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's just, we just take that Bible, just take these scriptures and apply it to your life. And if you're struggling, kneel down and pray and ask God to help you. And I promise you that he will. Many husbands have hurt their wives and destroyed relationships with anger. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And so anger destroys relationships. It does. Much of the anger can be shown through the tongue. It's unbelievable how much you can hurt somebody with the tongue. I mean, you can have a relationship with somebody that seems to be solid and well, and you can have something turn up that you use some words that cut, that hurt for weeks and months. It takes a long time to heal. That's how important the tongue is. Colossians says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And somehow these people in our Christian circles think that this doesn't apply to marriage. And they'll apply it to workplace, they'll apply it to other relationships, but when it comes to marriage, they think they're exempt from that. And I'm telling you this morning, I don't think we are. Number five, delight to forgive each other. I talked quite a bit about forgiveness the other night. Mercy and forgiveness are sisters, they're twins. They're not the same. I mean, sometimes there's twins that are born that are identical. And there's twins that are born that are not identical. We had twins, and we had a boy and a girl. And one time somebody asked us if they're identical. And then after they asked that question, they realized how foolish that is, because there's nothing like identical twins, boys and girls. Now, there is something like identical boys and identical girls. Well, mercy and forgiveness are twins, but they're not identical. But they need each other. They do. I remember our little ones growing up, and Jeremy and Jacina were our twins, and they were as close. I mean, they were like a two peas in a pod. I mean, they were just close and close. And well, in time, as they grew up, they talked about, I don't know how it came up with older children in the home, I guess, talked about getting married and moving out and all that. And one of the twins, like, he couldn't imagine not being with his sister. He said, I'll just marry my sister. That's how close they were. And one time we caught them in the bathroom, and they were doing something in there, and we caught them, and here they were having a marriage ceremony. They were just little ones. And so anyway, that's just a side thing. But I don't know how that even applies to this. But I had to think about that when I thought about twins. Mercy and forgiveness are sisters. You can't, you know, if you have mercy, you'll have forgiveness. If you have forgiveness, you'll have mercy. They just run on parallel tracks. They run side by side. And there's nobody can live righteous enough that they don't need to be forgiven or don't need to have mercy. There's nobody here that can live that righteous that you would never need to be forgiven or never need to have mercy given to you. And sometimes we have this idea that we can have perfectionism, and that we need to have perfect, and we focus on perfectionism, and we think we got to be perfect. And I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, we can't be perfect. The only perfection that we can have is through surrender to Jesus Christ and his Lordship. And it's amazing what he does. He does give us perfection, but it's only through Jesus Christ and through our surrender to his will and his life in us. Marriage is this. I want you to get this. Marriage is two needy people living very closely. Marriage is two needy people living very closely. Forgiveness is the third party in your marriage. Get that? Marriage is two needy people living very closely. Forgiveness is a third party in your marriage. And you know, when you have forgiveness, I don't know if I said this the other night. Sometimes I forget everything I say, or not everything I say, but some different things I say. But I want you to know that forgiveness needs to be the air and the oxygen in your marriage that you breathe and you just have a life of forgiveness. And your wife or your husband can offend you, or maybe he can make a mistake, or he drops the ball, doesn't get it right, and you just forgive because that's what you're breathing. Number six, cover your marriage with prayer. I really want to emphasize this. And I through this week, I've emphasized prayer. But I really want to emphasize this in marriage relationships, because I've discovered, and we've been guilty of this too, in our early marriage. But I've discovered that people live many years together and never pray together. And they'll pray at the supper table or breakfast together, but the husband and wife, we're never actually come together, kneel down at the sofa or wherever you want to pray, and kneel together and both just pour your heart out to God together. And I want to promote that this morning. We have marriage counseling places that are busy. If you call a marriage counseling place, they'll tell you they're 3 and 4 months out. We have libraries, books full of how to live together, how to have good marriages. And I want to promote this. I'm not against good books. I like some good books. There's a one book that I really particularly like is Love and Respect, and I forget the author. But that I like that book because it looks at husband and wife, and there's some really good principles in there. But they're based on God's Word. But what I want to tell you this morning is when husband and wife spend time in prayer together, maybe even fasting together, God does a work in your life. There's a possibility that you don't need to go to the marriage counseling center. Not against marriage counseling. Times I needed to get some counseling. Times we needed to sit down and talk with somebody, work through some things that we were going through. I'm all right with that. But I'm going to tell you something. I found something in prayer, and I found something in prayer. We have found something in prayer of togetherness that has been very, very good. Matthew chapter 7 says this, and it takes humility. Because you're vulnerable. When you start praying together as husband and wife, you're making yourself vulnerable. But that's what God wants. That's what God wants. He wants you to do that. And then he says this in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. I'm in Mark. I thought it didn't look right. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. What he's telling us is askers receive. You receive when you ask something from God. Number two, seekers will find. You're looking for something, you go to God, he says, I'm gonna give it to you, you're gonna find it. And knockers, he says, I'm gonna open up. You knock on the door, God's gonna open that door. It may be different timing than what you think it should be, but I will guarantee you, you seek, or you ask, you seek, and you knock. And God will be there and he will open. And if two parties get together and do this, something's going to happen in their marriage. It could be that the husband will decide that we do need to go for counseling. We need to need some help. Because oftentimes that's where the stubbornness comes in. The wife is hurt. The wife is broken. Husband's angry. Marriage isn't going well. The wife would like to get help. And the husband says, no, we can help ourselves. But I'm going to tell you something. You get down on your knees as a husband and wife and you pray together, God does a work and the husband says, you know what, I'm willing to go get help. And it may be that you need to go get help. And God bless you. Go get it. Get a good foundation and then you can help other people. That's how that works. But get down on your knees and pray. Cover your marriage with prayer. And if you do that from the early beginning days of your marriage, there's a possibility that you won't even need to go for counseling or get help. It doesn't mean that we do receive counseling from other people. We need to be open. I'm not against that. There's a lot of help that we can get from people that learn some things in life, and especially people that go through hard things. They learn things, and we can receive help from them. Okay, number seven, the last point I have is seek God first, and that's in Matthew chapter 6. You know, God gave us so many good, through Jesus Christ, gave us so much truth here. So many good things that we just need. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Oh, that verse means so much to me because in life there's so many things. He talks about taking thought for where we're going to eat and what we're going to drink. And I get this idea that there's just a lot of things in life that we have a hard time getting balanced in. We're not quite sure where the balance is in work. Sometimes not sure what the balance is in recreation. And we're not sure what the balance is in church life. And we're trying to find balance because there is balance. And Jesus says here that when you seek first the kingdom of heaven, then I'm going to give you the wisdom to know what the balance is. How much you should work, how much you should have recreation, how much money you should spend for something, or the list could go on and on. He says, I will give you. He says, but seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Or all these things I will give you the wisdom to know how to do and how to come in and how to go out. God's righteousness is that we're not good within ourselves. That's the righteousness of God. It reveals that we're not good within ourselves. We cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot have godly marriages in our own strength. It don't matter how hard you try, and we cannot justify ourselves, and we need the mercy of God in our marriage relationships and in all our relationships. And when we get a hold of that principle, God transforms us. He does. And he'll turn. If you're struggling with your marriage this morning, God wants to transform that and make it a rewarding relationship. He does. And it comes through seeking first the kingdom of God. And I think this is probably the most important point, because when you seek the first kingdom of God, he gives you wisdom in everything else, all the other areas of life. And it could be that maybe you need to ask somebody else for some wisdom. We ask advice. Humble people are willing to ask other people for advice and for direction. And so it doesn't mean that it's just me and God. It means that it's me, God, and the church and the brotherhood. Because God made the church. We need the brotherhood. He brought this together. This didn't happen just by us. This is something that God put together. And we need that brotherhood. And so we need each other to help us to have strong marriages. And I like what Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I just paraphrase this. It says, blessed are the husbands and wives who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be faithful, hopeful, and satisfied. So if you go away this morning, you're like, where do we start? This is where you start. Seek first the kingdom of God. Start there. Comes through prayer. Comes through communication. And I will guarantee you that God's word is true. If you ask, he will answer. If you seek, you're going to find. If you knock, he will open. A lot of times we use that scripture for salvation, and I'm fine with that. It's true. It is a salvation scripture, but I think it's a life motto as we do life. So God bless you in your marriages. I hope this was a marriage of encouragement, and hope that you can, and don't be ashamed to acknowledge if you're struggling in your marriage. We are familiar with that. I'm familiar with that. And I guess the best thing to do is be humble about it and seek God. And you know what? Your children know it already. If you're struggling in your marriage, your children know that. You're going to have to hide it from them. The people that live in your house know that. And you might as well be humble with them. Maybe they're old enough that you just sit down and talk to them and say, you know what? Mom and Dad, we're sorry. We're sorry for how we've been behaving, how we've been talking to each other, how we treat each other. And we're going to get help. And you know what? Children will love that. Because children are insecure when their mom and dad are fighting. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know when this is going to blow apart. But when you're open with them and you say, you know what, we're struggling, we're going to get help, and pray for us, and I'm not saying you include them with your struggles, but you acknowledge that there's a need, and then they're going to, oh, praise God, mom and dad love us and care about us. Let's kneel for prayer.